The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 14 verses 13 through to 36. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus walks on water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Jesus got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret. And when the man of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all of the surrounding country. People brought all of their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
If you are new, you won't be aware that we're in a series called Overcoming Obstacles. And the idea behind the series that I wrote is just a recognition, and I don't think I'm the only one here, is that being a Christian is really hard. Being the person that we want to be, that we aspire to be, is easier to think of than actually deliver on. And so I thought it might be helpful to look at some of the things that get in the way of us being the people that we actually want to be. People not forcing us to be this. We genuinely want to be more like Jesus. And so in the series, we've been looking at a variety of things that are actually stacked against us, or obstacles that get in the way. The sinful nature, that bias that's within us, is to serve ourselves rather than to serve God, is a big one. Then, of course, the very real problem of an enemy that's set against holiness and the things of God, and actually would want to take us down a path that is not God's choosing for us. And then there's culture itself, which is actually designed to take us away from the very ways and thoughts and things of God. We also then looked at some of the other practical things that get in the way. One of them was busyness. And as I get to know you more, it's quite incredible just how busy so many of you are. And I'm going to say that actually I think that busyness is actually a ploy of the enemy. Again, he plays in this. Because the busier that we get, the more distracted we become from actually being able to gaze into the beautiful face of Jesus. And then last time out, we looked at discouragement and the way that actually things or people or words can actually just pour cold water on us, where we just think, well, is it worth carrying on? All these kind of things are obstacles. And as I was writing the series, I thought to myself, good grief, it's no wonder being a Christian is so hard. It's really difficult. And then somebody described it as trying to turn lead into gold. And I'm not quite sure how true that is, but you know what I mean? It's quite complex. I think the other thing that I want you to fully embrace, and you won't be surprised with me saying this, is that actually in becoming more like Jesus and recognizing all these obstacles, important to know what the obstacles are, is not for you to actually double down and grit your teeth and say, I'm just going to try a bit harder. Because if you do that, and I've done that on so many occasions, all you're doing is setting yourself up for another fall. I think hopefully what these obstacles will show us is that we cannot live the life that Jesus wants us to live. We just can't. So it's not about trying harder. It's about staying longer. I learned many years ago now that actually the reason why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit is because we desperately need him. And so actually for us to wake up, smell the coffee, and actually, is it smell the coffee or taste the coffee? I can't remember which one of them it is. I do love smelling coffee, by the way. Do you, when you go into a coffee shop? It is a lovely thing. Anyway, that's nothing. Every day, when I set off in my day, I always set it off with the Lord first thing in the morning, and I just say to him again in so many words, Lord, you know again today I can't do this. But you've given me the Holy Spirit. Would you allow me to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me today? It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering. It's about saying, Spirit, move, breathe through us. So let me ask you, what do you think is the most common command in Scripture? What's the most frequent instruction God gives us? I do find it quite interesting because it's not be more loving, although we know that being more loving is actually a good thing. It's not about sexual integrity or walking in truth, although we know that these are incredibly important things. The most common command, I've got somebody with a hand up in the back. What is it, Max?
Fear not.
Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not, don't be afraid. That is the most common command. Why do you think God gives that as the most common command? Because life's scary. And we get afraid. And we get afraid about all kinds of things. This morning, the obstacle we're going to focus on is fear. Now, of course, not all fear is bad. There's a kind of good fear that helps us survive. Good fear teaches us to respect appropriate boundaries. Good fear alerts us to real dangers. It keeps children from touching hot stoves, and it keeps Welsh pastors from standing too close to the edge of a cliff. But then there are bad fears. Bad fears paralyze us from doing what we ought to do. Bad fear is a kind of distorted fear. It's exaggerated fear. It's out of touch with reality fear and brings on chronic worry and anxiety. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but I have a real problem with heights. Sometimes I have to go upstairs and I stand at the edge there and I just feel as if I'm being pulled over the edge. And it's not that high. But I get that feeling. I don't know if anybody else suffers with that. And one of the things I find intriguing is that when we go on holiday, my wife always wants me to take me to the tallest building in the city. And talk to Sue about that, please. On one occasion, she took us to the top of the Empire State Building, which is quite a tall building. And so we went up there. And so the deal was this. Dave, you can stay in the shop inside where it's safe. I'll go outside and have a little look. And I thought to myself, there's no way I want to stay inside because outside there's a picture of the Chrysler Building. Oh, I love the Chrysler Building. And I wanted to go outside and take a picture of it. But what I found was that my legs weren't obeying. I was wanting to go outside, but everything within me wanted to stay in the shop. And so I eventually got outside, and it was so embarrassing because you had these little children absolutely loving their time up there, and there's this man, grown man, so fearful, my back was against the wall nearest the shop. But the Chrysler Building was over there towards the end of the building. Well, I don't know how I got there. But I got to the point. Now, bear in mind, you cannot fall off the Empire State Building if you wanted to, because there's a cage all around it, okay? But I was terrified. But I wanted to take this picture. So what I did, I got as close as I could to take the picture of the Chrysler Building. And because it had an autofocus on it, all it did was take a picture of the bars that were coming down. And in the distance, you see the twinkly lights distorted of the Chrysler Building. And you know, as I looked at this image, I thought, this is literally a cage. My fear is actually confining me from actually enjoying what God wants me to see. And that's the kind of fear that we're talking about today. Eventually, what I did was I forced myself and I put my arms through the reins, took the picture of the Chrysler Building, which was no good because my hands were shaking so much it was all out of focus anyway. But I felt some sort of victory that I'd done that. I don't know what your fears are. They are many and they are varied. Some are like that in the sense of being afraid of a tall building. Down in Tynmouth, we were doing an alpha course, and I think I mentioned this to you, but there was a lady we discovered, because we actually had a fruit bowl as part of the meal that we were putting together, and she was terrified of fruit. I mean, had a phobia of fruit. And actually, she couldn't stay. She had to go unless we removed the fruit. And I found out later that she actually nearly died choking on an apple when she was a child. Now, fear strikes us in all kinds of different ways. It creeps up on us sometimes. But actually, God says to us, fear not. Fear not. The story that Reese read to us, I love it because there's so much in it. You've got this wonderful scene of disciples that didn't have enough. And Jesus said, what you have is enough. Just allow me to bless it. And it's the same message for us again, where we sit here and we think, what can I give God? And God says, just give me what you have. And I will bless it. And so you have that wonderful story about people being fed because of God's miraculous multiplying. And then Jesus sends off these disciples who I'm sure would have been in awe about what had just happened. And of course, these were used to boats. And so, you know, going for 1 hour in the evening across the lake would have been nothing for most of them. Jesus didn't go with them because Jesus went off to be on his own with the Father, the staying longer principle. And he sends them off. And you know what happened? A storm comes and these fishermen, and many of them fishermen, knew that actually they were in a situation that was beyond their control. And they started to be fearful. For 3 hours, they were on that lake. And it took an hour to get across normally. Just as an aside, I think it's amazing how often, immediately after a time of blessing, comes a time of buffeting. In this case, literally buffeting. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I've had the privilege of baptizing many people over the years. And one of the things I say to them as I'm preparing for baptism is, just be careful the week after. Or there might be a time where you've had such an experience of God. I say to people, be careful afterwards. Because it's in those moments, those elevated moments, where Satan just comes in and just digs at our ribs. So let's pick up the story in verse 25, if we may. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were overjoyed and excited and at peace. No, they weren't. They were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I think Dot touched on this a little in the prayer time, is that if you're going through a tough time right now, where you don't seem to be making any headway, where all of your effort seems to be coming to nothing, and it's exhausting, Jesus says to you, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Before every service, we got the back and a number of us pray together. And one of the things I was praying was that in this message, through the worship time today, through the songs, through the reading of scripture, through the breaking of bread, that somehow Jesus would just sit on us, rest on us, and that you and I would hear those words. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. So the question I want us to ask very quickly before we come to communion is, how do we overcome fear? Well, I'm going to suggest a few things. The first one is, we overcome fear when we listen to the voice of Jesus. Take courage. Take courage. How many of us this morning need to hear those words? And they're not just words that just are uttered by somebody who doesn't care for us. They're from our loving God, Jesus himself. Say, it's okay, I'm with you, I have this. I understand your pain. I know a thing or two about pain. And he can walk with us. He understands the anguish and the anxiety. He's not embarrassed by our tears, whether they're outward or inward. He says, take courage. I'm here. I've got it. I've got you. For years, I've been memorizing scripture. We taught our children when they were little to memorize scripture. And what's a privilege for me, my children now are already quite grown up. So every now and again, they will actually quote scripture to us because they remember it as a child. But I tell you what, scripture, when it's in us, feeds us. It is that manna from heaven. And there have been so many times when God's word has actually just reached out to me in a situation where I've been fearful. And here are just some of them. In John 16, it says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. It's okay, Dave. I've got this. In Philippians 1:6, do you know when you get so frustrated about who you are and about how little progress you're making in the spiritual realm, I have this promise of being confident this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. You're not going to give up on me. I might be still a work in progress, but you're still working on me. Or how about this in Philippians chapter 4? Have you ever been in a situation where you think, oh my word, I really don't want to do that? And in Philippians 4 we read, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. As we daily feed on God's word and drink in his promises, fear literally leaks away. Secondly, we overcome fear when we replace it with faith. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Can you imagine the scene? I must feel, I just get so excited just picturing this, that somebody had enough faith in Jesus to be able to say, Jesus, just bid me come. There was all fear, they were terrified one moment, but he knew it was Jesus, and so he knew it was safe to just do what Jesus commands. And Jesus said, come and be with me, Peter. And the invitation to each of us is to into a world that is extraordinary, not ordinary. He wants to transform the normal into something that is supernatural for each and every one of us. If only we would just hear his voice and obey his commands. And he says, I can show you to do things that are just impossible for you as a person. But nothing's too difficult for me. Peter, in those moments, dared to believe that Jesus could do this. And so he walks on the water. I wonder if Peter was afraid when he dipped his toe. What do you think? I think he was terrified. And then all of a sudden he could feel that he was actually on the top of the water. Courage is not the absence of fear. I don't know if you see these caps that people wear. It's usually youngsters. No fear on them. And you think, really? But actually, when you're so engrossed and so focused on the person of Jesus, actually what happens is that fear slips away and something else is replaced. It's the faith in the one that you're looking at. Can anybody here relate to that? David Lloyd George said, don't be afraid to take a big step. You can't cross a chasm in two small jumps. Corrie Ten Boom wrote, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. I'm very conscious that the huge challenge to us as a church, and we're representative of all the other churches, is are we going to have a bigger vision of God? Or are we actually going to be like chickens on the floor when actually God has called us to be eagles that soar? It's a huge challenge. And it's actually not about us doing our job better. It's about us recognizing that we have a great big God who wants us to do extraordinary things. God's waiting for the church to wake up to that. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. We overcome fear when we keep our eyes on Jesus. We've just been talking about this. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. See, when he was focused on Jesus, it was fine. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, and oh my word, there is a million and one things that will actually distract us from the person of Jesus. Would you agree? And I do believe it's a ploy of the enemy. He will try and get us to have our eyes anywhere other than on the face of Jesus. I've used this illustration on so many occasions, but I'll use it again because I just find for me visual things are helpful. This finger that I've got here is obviously not as powerful as this hand here. But if I focus on that finger, even though I've got my hand there, if I focus long enough on that finger, the power and the strength of that hand will just disappear. It'll become irrelevant because all I'm focusing on is the problem, if you like, or the issue or the thing that's causing me to be afraid. It's only when I bring that issue into the strength of what is there, the person, the sovereignty, the grace, the love of Jesus, that you begin to think, oh my goodness, when I put it in perspective, why am I fearful? So the next time you are fearful and you're able to do this without embarrassing yourself, just do that. Grab your finger and just say, I know what it is that's actually causing the fear, but I'm going to bring it to God and I'm going to allow him to be my focus, not the fear that I'm focusing on. Last point. We overcome fear when we're prepared to fail. I love this last image, only because I've done that on several occasions on my bike, and it's not comfortable. But thankfully, I've been able to get up each time afterwards. And I don't know whether or not it's predominantly a male thing. Obviously, I can't speak as a woman. But for me, as a young man, the fear of failure was huge. I don't know what it was. Subconsciously, was it I needed to prove to my dad that I was going to be okay? I don't know. But the fear of failure, I actually found almost crippling. I must be honest, I don't have that fear now. I don't know if it's because you get older and what, but what is failure? Would somebody describe what Peter did as failure? Well, I guess some would, because he started to sink. But actually, think of the stories that he could tell his grandchildren. For some of you here, you will be fearful to do what God is calling you to do. And you know he's calling you to because he's been knocking on your heart for some little while. And you say, I can't do it because what if it fails? What if I mess up? And God is saying to you again, it's not about your strength. It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. Just let me. John Ortberg, previously of Willow Creek, wrote, if you never get out of the boat, there's a guaranteed ironclad certainty that you will never walk on the water. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. God's speaking to some of you here. You need to get out of the boat. And it's scary out of the boat. But if we have Jesus' command to go and walk, he'll enable us to walk. Hey, he can enable us to fly. He can enable us to do anything. Because he is our glorious, awesome Savior. And nothing is too difficult for him. The key thing for us is just about listening to what he says. What's God saying? Is he prompting you to do something right now and you're going, I can't do that because of this or that or whatever. Talk to a trusted friend. Come and talk to myself or Sue or one of the elders on the leadership team. Talk in your fellowship group. But don't allow fear to rob you of the adventure that God is calling you to. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, thank you. Thank you for people like Peter. I know people laugh at Peter a bit because he was always putting his foot in it or failing in some way. But I love him, Lord, because I guess I can relate so much to him. Not being perfect by a long chalk, but actually loving you and wanting to honor you. And I guess, Lord, many of us in this room or online are in that boat. But we pray that you would give us the courage and the faith to step out of it. Help us to get out of our comfort zones so that you can truly live through us and live in us. Father, if some of us are crippled by fear this morning, I pray that as we come to communion, that you might deliver them from fear. That, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would descend on us and give us your peace. Help us to have a bigger vision of Jesus, we pray. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is a situation at the moment that you are finding crippling, please don't leave church today without sharing with somebody that you trust. One of the things that the enemy loves to do is isolate us and make us think that we're going through this on our own. Well, we're not. We have one another. God has called us to be a family. And so please share it with your brothers or sisters. Share it with Sue and me. Share it with others that you trust. The command, do not fear, is repeated so often because God knows us. When we come to his table, we don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend to be holy. We don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. Let's just be ourselves, which are just broken human beings that are often in pain. And Jesus said, when we surrender our brokenness to him, he has this amazing gift of healing. I pray that God would heal us more today. Anybody here need healing? We all need healing. Just prompted to read on from that passage that we read today, where we have Peter daring to believe and walking on the water and then sinking and in some eyes failing. And then, of course, later on, he says to Jesus, "Jesus, I will never deny you. I'll never desert you. I'll always be there." And as somebody who has run away from God on so many occasions, I totally relate to Peter. "Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times," Jesus says to Peter. But they're not said with any kind of scorn or judgment. They're said softly with a sense of knowing what we're like. And if you have failed Jesus, then you're in good company, because we all have. And so what does Jesus do at this table? Does he frown at us? Does he look down on us? Is he disappointed with us? No, he invites us to the meal. In John chapter 21, post-resurrection, it says this: "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time." And of course, I don't know, but I just got a feeling that this is repeated three times for a reason. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He was prophesying Peter's execution by crucifixion. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." My dear friends, Jesus invites us today to receive his love, to receive his forgiveness, and to receive his call to follow him. Where did Jesus go? Well, he went to glory. But he didn't get a glory without first going through Calvary. And what we have at this table, obviously, is our symbols that speak about the death and the life of Jesus. But it's also an invitation for each of us to lay our lives down so that Jesus can pick them up. I praise God that I believe in the resurrection. But before the resurrection, there has to be a death. And what I pray for myself, and only you can pray this for yourself, is that we would lay our lives down in gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, so that he can pick our lives up, so that we can live them for his glory and for his honor and in his strength. Let's pray, shall we? Father, what an invitation we have to come before your table. It represents a meal. It represents a gift. The gift of life. It represents your body, which was the way to life. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, please, to surrender everything to you now, our hopes, our aspirations, our dreams, but also our fears and our anxieties. May we just surrender them at your feet. And then we pray, Lord, that you would just lift us up. May your resurrection life course through our veins, so that when we leave this building, we know that we carry all of your spirit within us, so that nothing is impossible for you, and that you've called us to be agents and ambassadors. You've called us to be speakers of truth and agents of grace. You call us to use our words that would bring you glory and also bring healing. And so, Father, would you take these moments and may they be hallowed in your sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.